exhortation here in the opening. I much appreciated that. And I think a lot of us can relate to that. Cleaning and repenting and repenting and missing the Savior of the world. Hallelujah. But we don't have to miss him today. We're very thankful for that. And I'm very grateful. Just like to welcome all of you. I'm very grateful to be here with you. As some of you know, we took a journey. We're gone for about 8 days and put a lot of miles on. Met a lot of people. And, you know, I miss our home so much. And I miss y'all. And I'm gone on a Sunday. I miss being here. My heart yearns to be here. Not that I don't like fellowshipping with other believers, but there's nobody quite like your home brothers and sisters. So thank you for your prayers. We were very blessed. We had safe travels for all those miles. And my wife's black eye, we weren't fighting. She actually fell and hurt herself, and it looks really gnarly, but yeah, that was, she did catch a little sickness there and got weak and had a little fainting spell there. I hope you don't mind me explaining that. And I'd say you haven't explained it a dozen times after church, but anyways, yeah, it was a good trip overall. We were very blessed. It wasn't, like I said, necessarily my happy place, but we don't always have to be in our happy place. Sometimes God puts us in places where we're stretched a little bit, and we can still glorify him there. So anyway, with that, I'd just like to welcome you. I know we have a visitor or two here today, and we're always blessed to have you. Thank you for being here with us. And we hope that you'll enjoy this day. Today, as I have a message I'd like to share, I'd just like to say a word of prayer before we get into the message. If you would pray with me, Father God, thank you for just the message that we've heard already today, and that there is a place to come and to find peace. And his name is Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we had this morning to worship you. We stand in awe of you. We love your truth, Lord. And we stand in agreement with that truth. We align ourselves with that truth. Because we know that if we get out of kilter, out of alignment, we go the other way. You still love us and you come after us, but it can be hard. So, Lord, we choose to stand in agreement, and we ask you to stand in our hearts today, that you would live in our hearts, that spirit that raised Christ from the dead, what we heard would be in us, and especially in myself, as I stand before your saints and I bring a message, Lord. I want it to be for your glory. I want it to speak to every one of our hearts and give us encouragement for the journey ahead. This journey is not over. Father, just bless us and be here with us. Thank you. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, I have the title of today's message is, it says, "The Veil is Rent." Now, some of you youngsters might not know what rent is. You think that's something that you pay every month, and that is rent. This rent means it's ripped apart. Right? The veil is rent. And it'd be interesting to me if I would ask the young people, what does that mean? I'm not going to put you on the spot. Veils nowadays are talked about, like we often talk about veils, the things that the ladies wear, or a lot of people wear to get married, and those kind of things. And a lot of people wear them to pray and things like that. But this veil, and we'll talk a little bit more about that, but this veil was back in the Old Covenant, where there was a temple that the high priest went in behind the veil, and he went in there behind that veil once a year to the presence of God, and he sprinkled blood and he burnt incense to expiate, He went into the inner sanctum and he went in there and offered sacrifice for the sins of the people. And only one person could do that. One person can approach God and do this sacrifice for the sins of the people. One single person. So the reason that I'm bringing this message up today, I think it's important because we already heard a few times this morning about, you know, we're coming up what we call Christmas Day, and maybe you struggle with that and say it's not the Bible and we shouldn't really keep Christmas or whatever. I don't know where you all are at in that thing, but we come up that season where we celebrate the birth of Christ. And I think it's very important to remember what we're celebrating. You know, it's easy to get caught up in all the lights and the candies and the gifts and the trees and all this stuff, it's easy to get caught up in that thing and kind of forget what we're really celebrating. And so that's kind of my burden, and just to kind of prepare us as we're, I do all of those. I'm just going to be real honest with you. We do all of those things. We have lights out in the front of the house, and they look pretty, and they're cheery. But it has really, but let's remember what we're celebrating. You come together with a bunch of people that day and have a big meal. Remember what you're celebrating. And it's something to celebrate. This birth of this baby was a huge deal in the whole unfolding of the kingdom of God. This was a major, major deal. And so if you do those things, do them for the glory of God. Take that opportunity when somebody's asking what you're doing or what, you know, what's going on. Do it for the glory of God. Lift up the name of Jesus. Take that opportunity to share Christ in this season. You know the thing that saddens me the most about this season? I have no shortage of friends and family. We can get our house full, and you know, if we don't have enough, we can call a few brothers or sisters, and we can invite them over yet. And we have, you know, our house is usually, we're full to the max, and you know, we had such a good time. But what really saddens me is to know that millions of people that are alone, they don't have that. And so I would just encourage you, if you have the opportunity or means to reach out to a neighbor, somebody that's alone or lonely in the neighborhood, reach out to them and let them know that you care. That does more for them than just about anything else, just to know that someone cares. So anyway, the veil was there. And at that time, Jesus was not yet here on the earth. He was, but he did not come to the earth as a baby to unfold the new covenant, to start the new covenant to come in effect. So, that veil, if you would look at a little bit of the, I don't know the exact dimensions, but a historian said that it was like 4 inches thick, and said that if you would put horses on each side of that and hooked into that, you could not have ripped it apart. You could not have torn that veil apart. And so that was between the common person and accessing into the place, the inner sanctum, the holiest of holiness. And Roman, you, holiest of holies, the Roman quoted a verse this morning that invites us to come boldly to the throne of grace. Isn't that beautiful? We are in a covenant now that is a new covenant that has been perfected, and that is a covenant of grace, that you and I can come boldly to that God, that throne, and we can come to him through Jesus Christ, and we can be saved from our sins. We can do the sweeping and come to Jesus, go to the innermost place, the secret place, and fall on our face before Almighty God and be received by God because of Jesus. Praise the Lord. Is that what you're going to celebrate this year? Only the high priest was allowed to go behind that veil and enter the Holy of Holies. Inner sanctum, most sacred place. On that Day of Atonement, to burn incense and sprinkle sacrificial animal blood to atone for sin, the sins of the people of Israel. I'm going to read that little account there about the veil in Exodus 26, verse 31. Exodus 26, 31, if you'd like to follow along. We're going to read a few verses there. It says, "And thou shalt make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twine linen and cunning work of cherubim shall it be made. And thou shalt hang it upon four pillars of shittim wood overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be of gold upon the four sockets of silver. And thou shalt hang up the veil under the patches that thou mayest bring in thither within the veil of the ark of the testimony. And the veil shall divide unto you between the holy place and the most holy. And thou shalt put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony in the most holy place. And thou shalt set the table without the veil and the candlestick over against the table on the side of the tabernacle toward the south. And thou shalt put the table on the north side." And I think I'm going to stop there. This was just kind of describing that veil that was there and what where it was. And it was dividing unto you between the holy place and the most holy. So that was the veil that was there that only the high priest could go behind. The common people, their sins were atoned by him going there and sprinkling. And now we're going to talk to you about a new high priest. A high priest that is available for all of us in a relationship. Amazing. So, you know, if you would have went behind that veil yourself as a common person with unclean clothes and as a common person without the anointing and the blessing of the Lord, you would have died. You would have died behind it. You would have been, immediately, you would have been dead. You cannot approach that. In fact, Aaron's son, I'm not going to turn there, Leviticus 10, Aaron's son, Nadab and Abihu, offered strange fire before the Lord. Fire that was not sanctioned and blessed by the Lord. And God sent fire and devoured them both. That's how serious it was, is to be obedient to God and not to offer strange fire, not think, well, you know, he said to do it this way, but, you know, I think it makes more sense to go this route. They had a very hard lesson, and I know a lot of people would struggle a little bit with that, say, what kind of a God is this? Look, God had given them a perfect plan, a plan that worked in that time, and he said to do it this way, and they welled up in rebellion, and they said, I know a better way. Be very careful if you are tempted to offer strange fire. These four men, they thought they knew better, or maybe they were just in rebellion, they knew that it wasn't better. I don't know. But nonetheless, God sent a fire that devoured these people. And either way, it was rebellion. That was the old covenant. Now remember, they were not in the day of grace. They were not in the day of grace. Today, you and I are in the day of grace. Thank God for that. Because some of us would have been stoned to death already if it wasn't for that. We were in the dispensation of grace. We were that stone for our sin, possibly. So this was the old covenant. This was the days of the veil, where your sins were atoned by the blood of bulls and goats and the burning of incense and lamps. And there was a lot. Like, don't be bored when you read Leviticus. It's actually pretty interesting when you read about the things that happened then, and it makes you appreciate the new covenant. If you read that, and you read it with interest, say, oh, this is so boring. It's pretty incredible scriptures, actually, in Exodus and Leviticus laying this all out. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that. I'm not a historian. I barely know this, but this is scriptural. But did it work? Did this work for the people? Yes, it did. But there was a new and a better way. So, this is how impossible it was for the common man, for you and I, to enter into the holiest of holies. How impossible it was for us to go alone before God and have our sins washed away. We couldn't, because Jesus was not yet here. We were not yet in the new covenant. So you were not going to, because of that huge veil, the thickness of that veil, and the toughness of it, so tough that horses couldn't pull it apart. You didn't accidentally go behind that veil. You didn't stumble and fall through the curtain. You didn't do that. This was put there as a protection for you as well, so that you didn't accidentally go there. Well, I didn't know. I just kind of accidentally went through there. And so anyway, it was powerful. It was thick. And I want you to get this, because this is important. We're going to have a scripture later that talks about when this veil was torn. I want you to understand, this was not a veil that a strong wind or somebody was fooling around with a pocket knife or something sharp accidentally cut this veil. This veil was inseparable. It was untearable by a mere man. It was built that strong, constructed that strong. It was absolutely amazing how that was put together. So, through this time, there were prophets that came, and a Messiah was promised to the people. Again, we're not going to go into all the prophecies, but you know, there were prophets that came, and a lot of it in Isaiah. It's beautiful how he goes through there, and he talks about the Messiah and how he died for us, and you know, just a lot of things were prophesied. But now, if I'm not mistaken, it was a period of around 400 years, things were pretty quiet in the earth. Right? Pretty quiet time. But one night, the shepherds were out in the field, and the heavens opened up. And it was proclaimed that night that a Savior is born. This was the ushering in, bringing to earth. This was heaven coming into the earth. This was a piece of heaven, a part of heaven coming down and bringing in a new covenant. The start of that. This was the beginning of the unfolding of the final, the new covenant, the better, the more perfect way. So, remember, at this point, the shedding of blood had not yet occurred, the crucifixion had not yet occurred, and there was no resurrection yet. So this was the ushering in, the bringing in, the beginning of the kingdom of God unfolding, was coming, was bringing it in, it was starting the new covenant, the more perfect, the better way. The doing away with that veil that stood between us, and it was the start of that. This was that night when Jesus was born, and it was proclaimed that this is the start of that whole thing. So this was a really, really big day. It was a lot bigger than you and I going shopping and putting up the lights and all that. Again, I'm not here to knock that. Please don't take this the wrong way. I'm just saying it was a lot more to it than that. It was a lot more than the commercialization of a day to try to make people happy with a lot of nice things. This was a huge, monumental day in the history of the world. A day like no other. Did you know that you even read what I consider a prophecy in the New Testament about Jesus? In Matthew chapter 1, I'm going to read these verses, verse 20. Joseph was in a dream, and the angel of the Lord came to him and spoke to him. It says, but, in Matthew 1, verse 20, it says, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take him and to marry thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's one of the most encouraging verses in the entire Bible, because it says, he shall save his people from their sins. I don't know about you, but I appreciate that verse a lot. It doesn't say that he shall save his people and leave them in their sins and leave them mired in despair. It says he's going to save his people from their sins. Don't ever forget Matthew 1:21. Very important verse in a walk with God. And all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, again, see here it was prophesied, it said, behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which interpreted is God with us. Isn't that amazing? So this was a massive, big day. This was the day when God came down to be with us. This was the day when it was the start of the veil was going to be taken down. We're going to have access to God through that throne of grace made possible by Jesus. I'm telling you, I hope this is exciting to you. I really do. I hope this is exciting for you to know that you have access to God through Jesus Christ. I'm not here today to preach a Christmas message. Not my intent. I know it might sound like it, but I really just want us to, as we go through this month and we minister to people and we sing songs and we give and we do that, we just have a really good grip on why we're doing it and why this was a monumental event. I hope you understand me. I want to now point us, I don't want to talk more about the high priest who went behind the veil in the Old Covenant, but the great high priest, the Son of God. And I'm going to go to the book of Hebrews. There's so much scripture here. I don't know how much I'm going to have time to get to, but the first scripture that I want to look at is Hebrews 4. I'm going to read verse 14, and I know some of you Bible scholars, you'll look and say, well, why did you get this verse or that verse? There's so much in here that I pray about this, and the Lord just help me to, you know, I hope that I got God's heart in this, and in Hebrews 4:14 it says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. You have a great high priest. And this high priest is available not just to a certain people of Israel, but it's available for all of mankind. Every single one of you has access to this great high priest. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. This is what makes Jesus so beautiful. He came here as a man, and he was tempted. He walked the earth like you and I. He had to deal with the same kind of grumpy people, the same kind of happy people. He had to deal with the naysayers and the false religions of the world. And he had to deal with all of this stuff. He had to deal with his flesh, and said he was at all points tempted as we are, and yet without sin. This is why he was the perfect sacrifice. The Lamb of God that died for your sins. It says in verse 16, Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. You know, I understand there's times when we fail, but maybe we struggle coming to the throne of grace. It's because you can get in our mind God's going to be mad at us. We can struggle. You know what? Our Father in heaven is more loving. He's more loving than a father or mother in here when your little son and his daughter falls and hurts her knee and you have an absolute heart of love and compassion. Help her. God, your Father, is more loving. Any of us ever hesitate to go to that throne of grace and receive forgiveness? Because we might think that because, well, I failed last week, maybe God is mad at me and he's not going to receive me. God wants you to come boldly to the throne of grace. And if you do not believe that, if you believe that God is angry at you and he does not want to forgive you, you're believing a lie from the pit. Because if you fail, there's a throne room of grace that you can come and you can be delivered because of that high priest that has died in your place. He came as a baby. He went to the cross. His side was pierced. He bled out and died so that you can come and I can come boldly to that throne of grace. Don't ever let anything, any being, any thoughts rob you of that absolute fact. You say, well, dude, you do not know how bad a sinner I am, was, will be, whatever. You know the beautiful thing about this? When the high priest had went behind the veil, he had to have a certain, I think he had to be washed. I think he had to put on all these special kind of clothes and maybe things on his head and this and that to go there. You know how God wants you to go to the high priest? He wants you to go there and allow him to clothe you in righteousness. He wants you to go there and receive a washing and forgiveness. That's who your high priest is. That's who died. That's who that baby in that manger, what he started in the unfolding of the new covenant, is that you can come dirty and mired in sin and be washed. So, if you're hesitant to come and to pray and receive forgiveness because you don't feel it, come and allow him to indwell you by his Holy Spirit. I sang that line of song this morning. How did it go? Like every chain is broken. That's so. He has broken every chain. Something in me. I remember those chains, the addictions, the sins, and that I'm free today is a miracle. That's a miracle. Those chains are real. They're real all around us. Hebrews 5, verse 8, it says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey. Are you willing to obey him? Are you willing? Say yes, God. Are you willing to stand in agreement with the truth? Say yes. Say, if you are, he said, he being made perfect, became the author of eternal salvation. That excludes no one. Not one. Not one of us is excluded. So do we see now who is the high priest? The eternal high priest, perfect salvation. Final and the beautiful. Hebrews 2:14, I'm going to back up just a little bit. I love this verse. This verse has spoken to me years ago. But it says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Through Jesus dying, the perfect Lamb of God, sinless and without fault, gave his blood that you and I can have power over the devil. And deliver them who were through fear of death for all their lifetime subject to bondage. Verily, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. Get that. Merciful and faithful. He's never going to leave you nor forsake you. He's not going to leave you mired in that sin. I don't care how many times you believe the lies of the devil, you cannot be free. He's not going to leave you if you come, because he is merciful and faithful. And pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. We understand the beautiful thing that Jesus unfolded in this, the new covenant. To make reconciliation for the sins of the people. He reconciles you to God. When you receive the free and the beautiful gift of salvation, you are put back in your rightful place. And I hope to follow this message up. I was actually going to first preach about our position in Christ. And I thought, you know what? I don't want to get the cart before the horse. I want to tell you, and that's a crude analogy for the beautiful word of God, forgive me, but I wanted to tell you how this is possible first. What happened first before I talk to you about where your name is written and where you are seated and all those beautiful things. I can't wait because I love that message and I think it's very important. But I felt this is what I was going to share about the entire week. I started going into the Word and I realized I felt that God wanted me to share this. He first wanted us to see in the ushering of the new covenant what makes that position and that seating and that name that is written possible. That's why I'm sharing what I have today. It says, for in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. He is able to bless you, and to help you, and draw you, and save you those that are tempted. He is able to keep you. Hebrews 7, verse 19. It says, for the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. What is your better hope today? I hope it is this Jesus. And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest, for those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him, and said unto him, the Lord sware and will not repent, thou art a priest forever. Forever he is our high priest, after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. I'm going to go a little bit more. It says, they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by the reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able to save to them, to the uttermost, that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Look at this beautiful promise in verse 25. He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. Do you doubt today that God can save you? Have you believed that the lie from the devil that you're too bad to be saved? Have you believed that you've done too many things in your life and that there's no salvation available to you? Well, I'm here to tell you that it's not true. This word tells me that he is able to save unto the uttermost those that come to God through this high priest, who was Jesus when he was born in a stable. He is able to save you unto the uttermost in completeness and fullness. There is no need for us to wallow around in defeat and despair and believe the lies from the pit that says we've got to carry sin in our life. I'll tell you what, I don't like a gospel that says, well, you know, who are you to judge? We all have our sin to deal with. And it's defeat. Maybe we do, but we're not going to focus on our sin and comfort each other. We're going to comfort each other by giving each other hope that God saves us from those. That's the gospel. I don't want you to deny if there's sin in your life, but I want you to have hope that there's freedom from it. I want you to believe that there's victory. I don't want you to just bring your hands going into prayer and bring your hands going out and say, I'm just defeated. I want you to believe that Jesus Christ died to save unto the uttermost every single thing in your life that the devil wants to bombard you with, to believe that. No! Jesus, my high priest, did not die an incomplete death. When he came out of that grave, the whole part of it came out of it. He put that spirit in you, brother and sister. He put that spirit in you. That spirit that rolled that stone away and brought Jesus out of that grave, he wants to put that spirit in your heart and save you to the uttermost. You say, well, how do I get there? What do I do to get there? Believe with your heart that he has raised Jesus from the dead. Oh, I mean, maybe I'll get that verse later in Romans, but right now I'd like you. But yeah, believe in your heart that he raised Christ from the dead and confess with your mouth. That is how you receive Jesus. Believe it in your heart. I'm going to go to, I don't know how much to read. I have so many verses that are so beautiful. I'm going to go to Hebrews 9 and verse 7. It says, but unto the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way to the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that did not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience. Christ perfects us. This sacrifice, as I understand, did not make them perfect. It said, could not make him that did the service perfect. Then in verse 10 it says, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. You see, we don't come to a building now. I mean, we come together to the building to worship. I don't even like to call this the church. This is the chapel. This is where it's the building where we meet, but the church is the people within the chapel. So I rarely use that. So let's go meet at the church. I probably do sometimes, but I don't even like it because this building is not the tech, it's not the church. We are the church, okay? So, and more perfect tabernacle, not waving your hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. What sacrifice? He obtained eternal redemption. One sacrifice. Are you sometimes tempted, like Roman shared this morning, when you struggle to start, get the whole room straight. Let's sweep this thing out of here. Let's go. Let's go at it again. Sweep it another round. One sacrifice has been made. How is that grown? It says, for if the blood of bulls and goats and ashes and the heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctified through the purifying of the flesh. This again, this time, children, this was back when the veil was still in place and they had to kill the bulls and the goats and offer sacrifice. This was at that time. This was before the new covenant. Now, the high priest Jesus came in, and we're going to read the scripture here in a little bit where that veil was torn asunder. And in verse 14 it says, how much more through the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal life. You know, a lot is made about inheritance being heirs to rich people. And, you know, a lot is said about that. There is no greater inheritance than eternal inheritance. You can be of a persuasion where you have billions and millions and billions of dollars. At the end of the day, your earthly remains, it's quite meaningless. Most people end up either cremated or end up with the same size of flock. Some get a little bit fancier gravestone than others, but at the end of the day, that inheritance of billions of dead men. What mattered, though, is that you had an eternal inheritance. That you have somewhere where you know that you will spend eternity. So don't get your focus on the things below and think that that's really what matters or is a measure of success. It may be success in a way that the business world or financial world looks at it, but it's not success in the sense that you have an eternal inheritance. Oh, how much more should I read? I'm going to read verse 22. It says, almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission. You cannot find victory or receive forgiveness for your sin without the shedding of blood. Had Jesus not died and shed that blood, you could not receive that grace and that forgiveness. There is no forgiveness. You might say, well, I'm going to do a 10-step program to receive forgiveness for this sin. What you need is one step into Jesus and believing that he died for that sin. There is no forgiveness. There is no remission of sin without the blood. Okay? In verse 27, it says, and it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Are you willing to look unto Jesus? As you celebrate this month and the birth of Christ, are you willing to remember and stand in awe of the fact that you and I can stand in a holy place? You and I can live a holy life. You and I can say no to the things of the world. You and I can say no to the things that are popular in the world. No to the things that come and so many people want to have a part of. You and I can say no to those things and stand in a holy place through this high priest. That is available for all of us. Beloved, there is no easier way. There is no strange fire that is there. You might say, oh, well, I don't really like what I see out there, over there, up there, down there, wherever, and run after strange fire. Beloved, it is right here. It is the blood of Jesus. It is the power of his resurrection. It is there that you're going to be resurrected with him and find fulfillment in your heart. A few more verses in Hebrews 10, verse 14. It says, for by one offering hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. By one offering, you're perfected forever them that are sanctified. I'm not sure that they're sanctified. If you're a believer today and you have committed your life to Christ, I would contend that you are sanctified. You are set apart for the Lord. He has set you apart. You are a sanctified being. It says, for by one offering hath perfected them forever that are sanctified. Now don't confuse this. You're not done growing in the Lord. God has more things that he wants to teach us. And it says, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, said the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, I don't know about you, but I am really, really thankful that the Lord has promised me that some of those sins that I did in a past life with a dark heart, and he says, I will not remember them. You believe that? If not, why not? Why not? He said, I'm not going to remember them. Are we quick to remember each other's sins? I hope not. I hope not. I will remember them no more. Now where there is remission of these, there is no more offering for sin. And then listen to this in verse 19, chapter 10, 19. It says, having therefore bold, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Boldness. Enter. Are you bold to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus? Do you dare? You accept that? By a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. Now listen to verse 22. Maybe some of you are not into drawing near to him. Maybe you're a little bit afraid of what it means to draw near to Christ. He says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. He says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful, that promise. Are you willing to come to Jesus today with a pure heart, with full assurance that the one single sacrifice has been made? The one thing, the one perfect sacrifice has been made. You're not going to bet. There's no better time than today to receive. Are you walking today in the new covenant? Or is there still a veil over your heart? And you and I walking in the new covenant. Do we believe that we can come boldly to the throne of grace and come near him with full assurance that he is there to receive us? Because when that spear rent his side, of blood and water poured out. And when those nails went through his hand, that it was for you and I. You receive that today. Do you walk in that? Or is there still a veil over your heart? Do you still have a tendency that you somehow have to go through some person on this earth, or you have confidence in some person, or gathering, or movement, or something, some strange fire that you want to approach him? Or is it truly the resurrected High Priest, the blood of Jesus, that you dare to come? In John 19:30, I'm going to read now about the veil being torn. And I want you young people to understand this, the beautiful thing that happened on this day when Jesus was on Calvary, and he died for us. This is where it happened. And I want you to understand the significance of a veil that could not be torn with hands, that you could not go in there no matter how sharp your knife was and slice this thing through in any hurry at all, because it was so tough and so powerful. I want you to understand the significance that when Jesus died and he cried that it is finished, what happened to that veil, and therefore gives you and I access to the one high priest, he alone, that can save you to the uttermost. In John 19:30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished, and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Now, if I would stop right there, you'd say, well, that's kind of sad. Jesus just died and that was it. But that was not all. You know what else happened right then? In Matthew 27, Matthew wrote this. Jesus, when he had cried with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. He said, it is finished. And he died. Now, listen to what happened in verse 51. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top
to bottom. Brother, there wasn't a little bitty hole for you to struggle through. The veil of that temple was ripped. I mean, there was never a ripping, a tearing anywhere in the history of the world that was more significant than this veil. When Jesus cried, "It is finished," and gave up the ghost, wow. It went from the top to the bottom, this veil that was so thick and so powerful. Horses, wild horses, cannot pull it apart. And the loving, the sacrifice was complete. You and I are never going to better that sacrifice. We're not going to add one thing to make that sacrifice better. The veil was ripped, it was torn, it was rent, it was shredded for you and I. And you and I can enter into the holiest of holies. We can enter into the holy place with our God. This happened because the perfect Lamb of God that we're celebrating the birth of, I hope you celebrate more than the birth, the death and the resurrection. Because if Jesus would have just died, we'd still be dead in our sin. But Jesus was resurrected, and we can be resurrected together with him. It says, "And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent." I don't know about you, but sometimes I'm out of the mountain, and I see this massive, massive pile of rocks, and they're all laying on the side. I'm like, that is really cool. I wonder if that happened when Jesus died. I don't know. But if you go up into the hills and the mountains, and, you know, some of us were blessed to climb the Snowshoe Peak last year. So many incredible rock formations. And, you know, I don't know. I mean, this was, you know, a couple thousand years ago, but I sometimes wonder how much did the rocks rent? How much did the earth quake that day? I think it was significant. How much of what? I don't know. I can't really say that. I don't want to make us late. I hope that, you know, like I said, my burden here was two things. It was, I wanted to prepare us to hear a message, hopefully soon. I don't know when. Should God, could Jesus tarry, about our position in Christ, where our name is written, those promises, because I think these things are important. But also, like I said, with the season that we're coming up on in, you know, celebrating Christmas, I wanted us to remember the significance of this. This birth was the start of this new covenant. This birth, do not get distracted. Again, I'm not here to criticize you, how you celebrate the season and what you do at all. I don't really care as long as it glorifies God. But remember, this is truly an opportunity for us to make a difference in a very sad world. There are a lot of very sad and very desperate people. And I know I'm not unaware that there are people in right here that are struggling. I know some of you wonder, you know, about the future. I get that. I want you to know that your elders, Roman and I, are not unaware of this. We care. I don't know about Roman, but I sometimes have sleepless nights, and I worry and fear, and I know that's not God's heart. But we do care, and we absolutely love you, and we absolutely believe that this place is God's church. As a brother pointed out to me this morning, the gates of hell shall not prevail against this church. We believe that, and we do deeply care. And I don't want any of you to be discouraged. I want you to believe and trust in the Lord. If you and I, if we speak the truth, we stand up for the truth, you can expect warfare. You can expect conflict. But remember one thing. We have a high priest. We have one that offered final and finished sacrifice. There is no improvement on this. We have got to come back to this. Come back to this. Come back to this is where there is life. This is where he is resurrected. And I would just like, I did say I would share this. I want to share these big verses in Romans. I don't want to kind of give my word. I didn't completely quote them, but I said, how does one come then to where you can approach the throne of God
and be saved. And I wanted to share this. It's really, really simple. In Romans 10, verse 9, it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Do you understand that? It's very simple. It says confess with your mouth and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. In your heart you believe what I have just told you is true. That Christ came and was born as a baby, a virgin. He lived on this earth approximately 30 years. He then went to the cross and was crucified, and he offered the one perfect sacrifice, the last and the only sacrifice through which you could come to know God. And you received that. And then, that wasn't the end. And then, when he was taken off of the cross and buried, that he rose again and lives forevermore. That is the gospel. That is the hope that we have. That is what you believe on in your heart and confess with your mouth. There is no other way. There's no religious organization. There is no other movement. There is that Christ is where we come. We're saying, let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for this beautiful story, the story of the Bible. I thank you for Matthew 1:21, where you came in a dream and told Joseph that there will be a baby born to a virgin, and his name shall be Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins. Thank you. I stand here today very grateful. Very grateful. For that promise. Thank you, Jesus, for being my high priest and forever offering up the final and the only sacrifice that will ever be made on this earth, other than us giving our all to you. I pray that if there be any in this place that have turned away, that may be backslidden, or that have never received Christ, I pray, Lord, that you would help them today to make a choice to come boldly to that throne. And throw themselves at the mercy seat of our God and allow Jesus to wash them with the name of God. Give them the boldness and confidence to come in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd just like to say this. If there are anybody here that you need somebody to pray with, counsel, please don't hesitate to ask. There are many people there that love truth and love you, and there's nothing in this world too great for Jesus to come in and take place. God bless you. Thank you for listening.